following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, John. Thank you for being with us today. Let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And I'd also invite you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. We're actually going to begin in 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 as our reading, and then we'll go to Mark 14, which is where our text for today. Today, I want us to look at the way by which Jesus is responded to at the end of his ministry. We have been looking for the past 5 weeks from Mark chapter 13, the warnings that Jesus gives in regards to his coming and the preparation that we are to have. It's very clear that Jesus gives us the signs that we should be looking for his coming. And then when you get to Mark chapter 14, you're at the very last week of his life. And what we're going to see today's text from verse 1 through verse 11 are three different responses that are given to Jesus Christ and to who he is. And here's what I want us to see this morning is that the responses that we're going to see in Mark chapter 14 are the responses that still occur today. All of us in this room have had different types of responses from people to us. Some of us in this room have been rejected by people. It could have been as simple as you going to apply for a job and you get a notification that you're not qualified or you're too qualified and you're rejected. That's an easier rejection. What's hurtful is that when you're rejected by a person that you thought that loved you and that you're rejected by them for different reasons. But we've all probably experienced that. We've all experienced acceptance. We've all experienced embracing someone to love us regardless of who we are, regardless of our past, and actually to accept us in spite of our past. That's genuine love. But not any of us, I don't think in this room, have ever actually been worshipped by anyone. We may have that mentality, and there's actually people in our world that thinks that they are idols and that people bow to them and they are loving that. But all of us in this room have actually been accepted at some point. But my guess is probably some of us in this room have actually probably been betrayed as well. To be betrayed means that you actually were walking with that person at some point and that you thought that that person was a companion of yours, a friend of yours, a cohort of yours, or maybe even a supporter of yours, and then to turn around later and to be betrayed by that person. That's hurtful. And it's hard to continue to love those people back. But all those three responses I've just described to you are actually the very same responses that were given to Jesus Christ the week of his death. And here's what I propose to you is that there are actually people in this very room who've actually gone through some of those different responses. And here's the urgent call today that I want to give you. I want you this morning to examine your heart to find out which group you are in. Do you reject him? Do you worship him? Or have you betrayed him? Here's what's surprising. Some folks actually think that they are in one particular category when in reality they may be in another. Because we think that we're all, none of us want to say, man, I've rejected Jesus. All of us want to say, yeah, I worship him. But what does that mean? Those words are easy to say. But what we're going to see today from this text is that when we get to these particular ones, I think that there's actually some people who may actually be in the rejection category and may not even realize that they're there. Because it's very clear what it means to be in the worship category based upon this text. You're going to see today that to be in that category means that you have to surrender everything to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to see today when it comes to the betrayal, the one person that we know who betrayed our Lord, Judas. We're going to see this is a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years. What was the pivoting point for him to be a companion, to be someone who's going to use him or betray him. Listen, in my 11 years here in ministry and being in ministry since I was 15, there are people who fall in that category, not because they necessarily have, quote, outright betrayed him, but they use Jesus for their own good and their own means. So which category are you in? And we're going to see that today that last category may actually be that you use Jesus only when it's good for you and it's convenient for you when you don't need him to step away from him. It may not be an outright verbal betrayal, but that's a betrayal to our Lord. So we're going to begin at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 because I am giving a pastoral urgent plea to you this morning from what this text says in 2 Corinthians 13 that I want you to hear it this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. And this is what we're going to give a thrust as we get into Mark chapter 14. Paul says these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Listen, this is at the conclusion of a letter that Paul has given to the Corinthian church of the second letter, maybe even the third letter, because there may be the first one may not even have been discovered. But here's the point. Paul is saying after his pouring out of his heart, multiple letters to these people, people who claim to be in the faith, and he says, you need to check your heart. And so here's my plea to you. It doesn't matter how long I've known you or how long you've been here. Check your faith this morning before the Lord. Don't assume just because you've read a Bible and you've checked off a box that you've done your daily Bible reading, and just because you've been at church and just because you've been brought to church, drugged to church, taken to church, whatever it may be, check your faith this morning. Why is it so urgent? Because we just learned over the past 5 weeks that when Jesus comes back, your soul is required of you. And there is no pleading, there is no bargaining, there is no compromise. When you stand before the Lord and you take your last breath from this life and you stand before the Lord, you can plead, you can beg. Listen, you can do whatever you want to do, but what you do with the Lord in this life is what's going to seal it for the next. So I'm challenging you. Listen, I'm not talking just to the adults. I'm talking to every age group in this room. To the children, to the adults. And yes, even God can draw children as well. Seniors, I'm challenging you. Do not think that because you've been around Scripture and the Bible that you are good. Examine your hearts. Now, this is not a scare tactic. This is for us to look at what the Scripture says. If it's in the Scriptures that we have to examine ourselves, I think every once in a while it's good for us to examine ourselves. And even for those of us as believers, this is not to cast doubt. This is to be a reassurance, to be able to reflect and say, thank you, God, that you secured my faith in you. This is not a sermon to make it seem that everybody has to be perfect. I'm just telling you, there's no one who can be perfect. But you can't just say, I settled that deal a long time ago and I'm good. How do you find settling? Because you walked forward and checked off a box and said okay and you got dunked. Listen, just because you got dunked doesn't mean you're good. This text, I think, will challenge us. Let's read the text this morning in Mark chapter 14. The three responses, rejection, worship, or betrayal, which is yours. In Mark 14, we begin now, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. That's our first group. Here's our first group, rejection. Our second group of worship. Verse 3, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Notice verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Folks, that text makes this extremely important. Because in Mark 13, Jesus says the gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world before He comes. And we need to get what this means. If Jesus is elevating what she has done at the same importance with the gospel going forward to the whole world, what she does should be a key for us to be able to say, what is it she did that I need to do? Verse 10. And here's your last group. Betrayal. Then Judas Iscariot, by the way, who was in that same group that we just read about, he was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. That text right there should leap at you. They were glad that he came to them. Let's go back to the group one. Rejection. Let's talk about what's happening here in this text, okay? What's the feast that's there? It's the Passover and the unleavened bread. What does that mean? This is a time where, if you remember, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, that this is a festival where Jews from all over the region are trailing down to get to Jerusalem. This is a large Jewish festival. Passover, as you know, was a celebration that the Jews would celebrate annually to commemorate and to give worship and praise for God delivering them out of Egyptian exile. When they were in Egypt, when God was going to deliver them, He told them to take a lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and then the death angel will pass over you. And so every year they would celebrate the how God had delivered them. And then the unleavened bread was connected to it because the Passover was a 24-hour festival. Unleavened bread was 7 days that followed after that. The reason why it was unleavened bread, because when they were leaving Egypt, God told them, it says, don't take the time to leaven your bread. I want you to get your bread and I want you to go. I want you to celebrate. So it was a reminder when they're eating that flat, non-tasty bread for 7 days, that God is reminding them, hey, God took care of us and He provided for us. That, not just to get us out of there, He reminded us to take food with us to sustain us. So understand, so this festival that's taking place, the population of Jerusalem was increasing by the hundreds of thousands of people. Now, there's no coincidences that God is going to have the sacrificial lamb of Jesus to die when the population is at its greatest in Jerusalem of all times. There is no coincidences in the scriptures. So they're all trailing down and they're all there. And then these Pharisees, who is it that's wanting to kill him? Look at it again in verse 1, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him. Notice this word, by stealth, by secrecy. Why are they wanting to kill him? Now, it tells us very clearly at the end of verse 2, they're afraid of what? An uproar of the people. Here's what's happening. Jesus' population is increasing. His popularity, is increasing within this time. So they know if they take him right now, when all these hundreds of thousands of people there, remember, some of these people were Jews who converted to Christianity, but were still participating in the Jewish festivals. Remember, most of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. There's a large number of people who've come to know Christ. Remember the 5,000 peoples of crowds that He's also fed? That wasn't too far away from here. But remember 5,000, it was actually more like 15,000 or 20,000. In the crowd of 4,000, it was more like 12,000 people. So you know people are following Him. The group that was in Jerusalem that was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Scripture tells us it's those who had been fed who were following Him. So even if their hearts weren't exactly right, if the leaders take Jesus right now, you're taking away our bread source. You're taking away the people who's done a miracle for us, and they know it's going to be in a bad spot for them. Here's what's happening. Their authority is diminishing, and Jesus is going up. Their popularity is going down, Jesus is increasing, and they are challenged. What are we going to do? We can't take Him right now. If we do this, it's going to be problematic for them. But do you remember why they're actually so angry? Do you remember what happened back in Mark chapter 11 in the temple? Jesus goes into the temple and He wreaks havoc for them. Because they've got the outer court of the Gentiles set up and tables are inside where it's not supposed to be. Sacrifices are being sold. And guess who's been the benefactor of all of this event? It's the chief priests and the scribes. It's extortion at its best. They're getting a benefit because they get to set the price. And normally what would be costing something a certain price, they've raised the funds. And guess who's getting a pocket their money? Hello? They're getting wealthy off of God. As we talked about that in Mark chapter 11, what was happening is that the temple was supposed to be a means to connect people to God. Rather than a temple to connect people to God, it was a temple as a means to make them rich. God was just an attachment to it. So when Jesus has overturned the tables and Jesus is going back into the temple, guess why they're so angry? Because they're not being able to have extortion. They're not able to get what they want to anymore. Jesus has ruined their business. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus is bold because the very next day, guess where he goes back again? He goes right back into the temple. And do you think that they forgave him? Oh no. Oh no. They walk up to him and the first thing they say to him, "What authority do you have?" Understand the question. If they're asking what authority does he have, it's an implication. They realize their authority is going down. His authority is going up. For you see, he is the father of the temple. Understand this. I want you to get this. This is not specifically said in the text, but I want you to understand. Remember what festival is at hand. The Passover and the unleavened bread. Jews are supposed to be thanking God. But their anger has overshadowed worship. Their anger has clouded the remembrance of what God had done for them. As a point of application, I want you to hear this. If you get so caught up in your circumstances, you could be almost just like them. That your anger, your frustration with life could cloud you from remembering what God has done in your past. Our immediate circumstances is amazing to be blown up on a 3D screen to be larger than the faithfulness of God in our history. Let me tell you something. God didn't have to lead them in Egypt. But he saved them out. And in this moment, all they're caring about is killing the man who's taken power from them. Are they outright rejecting him? Oh yeah. They're outright rejecting him. And I want to, as a point of application, I want to talk about four particular groups where, because you say, "Well, I didn't do that, Pastor. I'm not in this group because I've not been like these chief priests and scribes. I'm not outwardly wanting to kill Jesus." But let me tell you something. You don't have to be just like them to fall in this category. You don't have to be an outward rejecter to be in the rejection category. I want to show you four types of people. The first group are those who outwardly deny that God exists. Now, we call those atheists, people who would just say God doesn't exist, and you're rejecting God altogether. That's an easy group to categorize. But there's a second group that would fit in this particular group, which is the key element of the Gospel of Mark, and actually all the Gospels, and it's people who deny that Jesus is God. They may believe in Jesus as a historical figure, but deny that Jesus is God. Listen to me. If you deny Jesus as God, you are rejecting God. Mark chapter 8, turn there with me. Mark chapter 8 is there's this particular text in verse 27 and 28, which is actually, if we were to do this again and walk through an overview of the Gospel of Mark, this is actually the hinge pin, if you will, of the Gospel of Mark. It is the turning point of the Gospel of Mark. Up to this point, the Jesus has been kind of the silent one. "Don't tell anybody," he would say, after the miracles have happened. And after this particular point, he has boldly proclaimed. Notice the text here, Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." That is the turning point of the Gospel of Mark. And let me say something. This is the second group. If you reject Jesus as God, you're rejecting God. Why do I say that? Because in 1 John chapter 2, the passages that we've been studying on the Wednesday night says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." You say, "Well, I'm good with God, I'm just not okay with Jesus." Well, if that's the case with you, God's not okay with you. Because God don't say, "Oh yeah, I'll just be your buddy, but you can just leave my Son alone." It doesn't work that way. Either you accept Him and you worship Him, or either you have rejected Him. So the groups that are out there who want to say whatever they want to say. Let me say something. There are groups who will talk about Jesus. There are groups who say they believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. So he's God or either he is not. And he is God. So if you fall in this category, it's outright rejection, or either you deny Jesus as God, then you also fall in this category. But let me tell you a third group that's also here, and that's people who are indifferent towards Jesus. What do I mean by that? This is where I think some people are realizing that you may fall in this group and not realizing your group. When you said you've not really made up your mind about Jesus, and you say, well, I'm not really against Jesus, I'm not really for Jesus, and here's the problem. If you're not for him, then you are against him. You may say, he's okay, I think he's a good guy, and I think he was a good religious leader. And you say, well, I'm all right with him. But here's the thing, if you're not for him, you are against him. Jesus says these words in Matthew 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Most folks, particularly, saying, well, I'm okay. But here's the thing, if you're not for Jesus when you're with your friends, if you're not for Jesus with your family, if you're not for Jesus when you're with your co-workers, you are against him. If you don't speak up for him, then you're against him. And here's Jesus' words, Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. For you see, indifference puts you in this category as well. This is my urgency to tell you this morning, to give you a call and a plea to say, where are you this morning? Don't just be passive about Jesus. Because when you stand before the Father and you say, oh, I love you, here's what's going to be said. No, you were passive about me. I never knew you. Let me give you the last group. For those who would reject Jesus, and these are people, it's a dangerous spot because there are people who would be in church, raise their hands, sing songs, do all the stuff, but it's people who love the world more than they love God. These are people who would necessarily have Jesus as an attachment in their life rather than him being their life. What do I mean by loving the world? I'm not talking about being a tree hugger loving the world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who's all about the green space and all that kind of stuff. And listen, it's okay, you like that stuff. As long as you don't say that God's the tree and God's the rock, and then you got a problem. But to love the world, if you're loving the philosophy of the world, the worldview of the world, the mentality of the world, loving the things that the world loves. The scriptures say it this way in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when you first talk about rejection of the first group, we think, oh, I've just outwardly rejected. But when you listen to those particular categories, you realize it's a bit broader than it is to someone like the chief priests and the scribes to say, I'm against him. So is this you? Have you outwardly denied him? Are you someone who's indifferent towards him? Have you denied Jesus as God? Or are you loving this world more than you are the Son? If that is you this morning, I am giving a plea to you this morning to realize that God is calling you, giving you a wake up and giving you a chance this morning to be able to say, hey, I want to love God more. Listen, if you're loving your 401k more than God, it's loving the world. If you're loving living the stocks more than you're loving God, you're loving the world. Listen, understand something is tracing those things, but when those things consume you, when those things drive you, when those things carry your emotions, it's a problem. Have you rejected him? Let's look at our second group. Second group is defined by a lady who sacrifices an alabaster jar of ointment. Look at this with me. In verse 3, they're going to a place in Bethany, a place, a man called Simon the leper. Now, obviously, this person called the leper doesn't have leprosy in this particular moment because they're having a meal together according to John's gospel. And so it has leprosy. Obviously, Jesus has touched people that's sick. Jesus has touched people that's against the Levitical law. So it's not a problem that he could go there. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Why would he be defined this way? Let me answer it for you this way. Why do we know Zacchaeus as a tax collector? Why do we know Zacchaeus as the wee little man? Because it defines who they were. And so obviously this particular man must have had such a case of leprosy that everyone knew it. And they knew that now he's a man, that he's been healed, and he can even have a meal with Jesus. So it lets us know, even here at the moment, at the last week of Jesus' life, that he's able to touch the untouchables, heal the unhealable, and prove that he is God. And now he's going to associate with him in his house and have a meal. And so now, It's interesting, we look at this text. Who is this woman? Look at the text again. Mark doesn't define it for us. Look, there it is, there in verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment. Who is she? Well, where is Bethany? Bethany is the place where Jesus actually would take refuge many different times. By the way, the scripture tells us who this is. Look with me to John chapter 12. This particular story of this event, of this woman who has taken this alabaster jars in three particular instances. It's in Matthew 26, it's in John 12, and it's here in Mark chapter 14. As a point of clarification, there is another story that's very similar to this that could confuse you if you're not reading with detail. In Luke chapter 7, there's another woman who actually takes her hair and washes his feet. And the scriptures tell us in Luke 7 that she's a sinful woman. And most folks have tried to do some amazing hermeneutic dances to make these all gel. There's a major problem that they're missing. In Luke chapter 7, the setting is in Galilee. And in Mark, Matthew, and John, the setting is in Judea. Here's Galilee, here's Judea. It don't connect, okay? Two different stories altogether. And what people say is that, oh, well, that because Luke 7 says she's a sinful woman, and this particular story that we're about to read tells us who the woman is, and they do all these particular amazing interpretations of who he is, who she is, and her past. Listen, you can't do that to the text. We can simply say who it is. And once I show you who it is, you're going to understand why she does what she does. John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Hello. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus, one of those, reclined with him at table. And Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from a pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with hair. Who's the woman?
Mary,
very clearly. Now, let me just say something. This is not the first time that Mary chooses what's best. What's Martha doing? She's busy serving. You know, we got lots of Marthas in our church, you know. When Liz and I were in Grand Isle, we always had a lady, her name was Sis, but we called her Martha because every time we would have a fellowship meal, she was always worried. I don't know if we have enough food. I think I need it. And she'd go buy pizzas. We'd come back there, we got all this food. I say, Martha, stop worrying. Enjoy worship and the fellowship. Can I get a word in the house on somebody? So here's the thing. This is not the first time that Mary chooses what's best. Remember, this actually happened in another particular time before, too. When Jesus was in their house again, Martha was upset. Jesus, I'm serving you, and Mary's not doing anything. And what does Jesus say? She's chosen what is best. What that means? Leave the house chores alone. I'm here. Worship me. May that be a lesson to us, church. You and I can always find stuff to do. There's things that could keep you from here every week. There's things that could keep you from being in the Word every morning. There's always something to do. Guess what's going to happen? Dust it. Guess what's going to happen? Dust is going to come right back again. Mop it. Go ahead. Polish it. Scrub as hard as you can. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to get dirty again. But here's the way it works. The little mind says, oh, you got to do this right now. If you don't get it done right now, you think, I need to read the Word. Oh, no, you need to do it right now. Does that happen to anybody in the house? Here, what we're seeing is this. Is that Mary now, we understand she's this particular woman, but understand what she's doing. Why is this called worship? What does she take? She takes an alabaster jar of nard, and it's valued at 300 denarii. Now, that's not terms that we use in our culture, but let me explain to you what that means. A denarii was a day's wage. 300 denarii minus the weekends, it's a year's salary. So you take your salary of a jar of ointment, and she's going to take that, and she realizes. Now, why is she realizing this? Because it's the last week of Jesus' life. Do you understand what she's doing? Jesus has said to her, leave her alone because she's preparing me for burial. He's going to die a criminal's death. And a criminal doesn't have the privilege to be anointed for burial. So this is, there's so much in this text we don't have time to do in fullness, but what I want you to see is this. There's prophecy fulfilling this, and what she's doing is to say she understands his life and his ministry more than the disciples have understood at this point, because Jesus has prophesied three times that he's going to die, and they don't even get it. And now she's going to take this, but here's the point. An alabaster jar that's worth a whole year's salary in this moment, Jesus is more valuable than whatever amount you can put on the alabaster jar. Now, don't miss this. I want you to look at the text in verse 3. What does she do with it? While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a pure nard, very costly, and she what? She broke the flask. You know what that means? It's not even usable anymore. The symbolism that is here is that she's saying, I don't care about the flask. I don't care about the ointment. All I care about is the King who's before me. She's willing to break it all, whether she just breaks the wax seal or whether she breaks it all together. Here's the thing. In this very moment, what she saw is that the one that was before her was more valuable than what she had in her possession. Now listen to this. Listen to this. She's a woman. And women didn't have careers in that first century. She didn't have the salary to buy the flask. So how does she get it? Most likely, this has been an heirloom that someone has passed to her. So in addition to monetary value, there is a sentimental value that is upon this. And so understand what she's giving is precious to her heart and precious to her heritage. But in this moment, heritage and cost and value is minuscule compared to the value of the King that's in front of her. This is why Jesus says in verse 9, look at it again. Truly I say to you, whoever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Why? What Jesus is saying is if you're going to come to me, remember the gospel is going to be preached in the whole world. If you're going to follow Him, it must be a full and total surrender that you're willing to say whatever I have, what possessions I have, the value that I have, whether it is sentimental or whether it's monetary, you're saying, God, everything that I have is broken and it's laid before you. Understand quite the difference. The scribes, the chief priests, we're about protecting their extortion and their money. And what is she willing to do with hers? Give it all. Listen, this is a picture of the gospel call. This is it. You want to know what it means to follow Jesus? This is it. To be willing to say, everything that I have. This is why Jesus says back in Mark chapter 8, if you're willing to come after me, you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is the gospel. If you want to know what it means to be saved, this is it. You want to examine your heart? This is how you examine your heart. You ask yourself, have I given everything of who I am to the King of Kings? Or am I just trying to reserve what I want for myself and I'm going to give it a part of my life? That's not the gospel. The gospel calls it all. And she lays it down. Now their response, you notice their response? Look at the text again. Verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, was the ointment wasted like that? For it could be sold for 300 denarii. Now this word indignantly, if you understand, they say, oh, they're just a little bit angry. No, the word here in Greek to be indignantly means that their noses were flaring with anger. Got somebody in your family like that? This is the point. What's the point? It was not a small upsetness. They were angry that she's going to waste this ointment. We could take it and sell it, but get this, it didn't belong to them. But understand what's implied. What's implied is that they're saying Jesus wasn't worth the ointment. This is what I'm saying. She got it. She understood who was before her. The disciples don't really get it until after the resurrection. Oh yeah, they've given their life to the Lord. They followed Him. But yet to fully understand the gravity of who He is and all that He was going to do, she got it. Now, why were they so angry? Now, there is an actual understanding that Jews, the night of the Passover, actually had a cultural pattern that they would actually give gifts to the poor. What did they say they wanted to sell it for? So we could give it to the poor. What was Jesus' response? You always have the poor with you. But I'm with you now. And what she has done is precious. It's a beautiful thing. Notice that. It's a beautiful thing that she's done for me. Now here's something I want you to see. Jesus is not being disregarding of the poor. Now some people look at this and say, man, Jesus doesn't care about the poor. That's not what He says. Because look at the text again. Notice what He says in verse 7. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Meaning, it's something that you should do. Listen, does Jesus talk about caring for the poor throughout the Gospels? Yeah, He does. He cares for the poor. What did He tell the rich young ruler? Matthew chapter 19, sell all you have and go give it to the poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. He talks about the poor all the time. It's not that Jesus is being inconsiderate nor compassionate towards the poor, but He's saying in this moment, the one choice that she needed to make was not just to be religious, but to worship. You can give things to the poor and not worship God. And just being religious is not what the gospel is. This is why this text is so important when it talks about going throughout all the world. Because listen, there are people, there are religious groups that do religious things. Social ministries. And they pat themselves on the back and they think they're good. I'm not dissing social ministries. But if you think that that's what's getting you in, you've misunderstood. So do you worship Him? Have you given everything that you have? Now notice, I want you to look at verse 6 one more time. What is Jesus' response? Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Here's what I want you to see, church. When you give your soul heart to the Lord, it's a beautiful thing to Him. He values His people. He values His children. And listen, this is what's important. The value of the gift is not what God is cherishing here. It's the motive of the heart is what Jesus is elevating here. Because if you go just one chapter back in chapter 12, or two chapters back in chapter 12, you have the widow who comes in with two mites. It doesn't even make up a penny. It wasn't the value that Jesus was impressed by, but it was the heart of the widow. And it's the heart of Mary that Jesus is elevating to say, this is what's going to be proclaimed. Here's what I want to say to you. It doesn't matter how much you put in the offering plate every week. It doesn't matter how much you do in ministry. It is if your heart has been surrendered to the King. That's the difference between rejection and worship. Rejection is that you are hanging on to things for yourself. Worship is that you're laying it all down for the King. Let me show you the third response. And that is betrayal. Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, it says in verse 10, went to the chief priests in order to betray Him to them. I want you to remind you now. Remember what happened in verse 1 and 2? What did the chief priests and scribes say? We don't want to do this when everybody's here because we're afraid that it's going to be an uproar. So imagine this with me, okay? Imagine that we're the chief priests and we're the scribes and we're in a room because it says they're going to try to figure out about stealth, okay? So they're trying to meet together to plan this out and there's a knock on the door. And Judas walks in. Do y'all understand what I've just said here? They're wanting to plot to kill Jesus, and the person who's going to make it possible is an insider. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This is not coincidence. This is God's sovereign hand, providential hand, organizing all these things. Listen to me, church. Even at the hand of an evil person, God will bring His will about. It's not always through good people. Even through the hands of evilness, God will bring about His plan. His plan, listen to me, will not be thwarted. Even if something has happened in your life that's difficult or evil or shameful, I want you to see this. If you surrender your life, He will not waste it. He will do something in your life for His good. It cannot thwart His plan. And Judas is coming to betray Him. And this is why in verse 11 it says they were glad, because get this, they're trying to figure out, how are we going to do this with 200,000 to 300,000 extra people? Listen to me. They want to wait till the festival is over, but God is not going to wait till the festival is over. God wants the king to be on display when everyone can see that the King of Kings is here. That's why they're surprised. And that's why they're glad, because they say, man, God has... Now, they didn't say God has brought it about, but they're saying, this is going to work into our hands. Do you understand the significance of the cost that was paid to Judas? Now, all we know according to Mark's gospel in verse 11 is they promised to give him money. That's all we know. But we do know according to Matthew's gospel that they promised to give him 30 pieces of silver. Now, that sounds like a lot of money to us, 30 pieces of silver based on today's value, but actually it was worth nothing. Here's what it was worth. According to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, if you had a slave that belonged to you, and it was gored by an animal, and it was killed, then the person who owned the animal was to pay you 30 shekels for your slave. Meaning, they didn't put much value on the slave. How much is Judas willing to take for the King of Kings? 30 pieces of silver. Get this. Understand the context. Mary has laid a year's salary down for the king. And Judas is selling him for the cost of a slave. Do you get it? Here's the man who has walked with Christ for 3 years. Here's what I want you to see. The heart of a man or a woman will eventually be exposed. He's gone along. Do you know why he's indignant? Number one, Jesus has admonished him in the previous paragraph. He's embarrassed him, if you will. Leave her alone. She's doing what's good to me. John's gospel in John chapter 12 actually tells us the reason why Judas was indignant is because he was a thief and he helped himself to the money bag. For you see, the disciples did have to have an income and a living, and so he was the one to take care of it. And so he was indignant because in his mind he's thinking, man, that's a year's salary. What was his pattern? What would he do? He would always just stick his hand in there and put stuff in his own pocket. He was a thief. Why was he upset? Not because he cared about the poor, because he cared about himself. Because he was thinking about his percentage that he could have gotten out of the money from the alabaster jar. So what's driving him? What's infuriating him? What's making him say, I've had enough? What's my breaking point? I'm giving up on Jesus. I'm going to the chief priest. His anger, his jealousy, and his thievery. But don't miss it. John's gospel actually tells us that Satan entered him in this moment, and he's going to go. You know why? Because he's opened up his heart to deny the Lord. Now, don't confuse this. This doesn't mean that Judas was actually a genuine follower up to this point and he lost his salvation, because God had to ordain someone to be in the mix to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah that someone's going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. This is not a problem in God's eyes. It's fulfillment. But here's what I want you to see. When it was convenient for Judas to leave, is when he betrayed our Lord. Now, you may say, Pastor, I've not betrayed our Lord. I'm not taking money. I'm not going to run from Him. But here's the thing that I want you to see this morning. To betray the Lord doesn't mean that you have to be like Judas and now you got somebody on the street corner saying, hey, what will you do to be an insider to go in and try to trick your pastor to make him turn things around? I doubt that's going to happen. But there are people who will walk with Jesus and who will add Jesus to their life and add church to their life while it's convenient for them. But then when tragedy happens, the heart is exposed, whether or not they genuinely love the Lord or not. You need to ask yourself this question. Why? I want you to answer this question. I don't want you to answer it out loud, but I want you to answer this question. Why are you following Jesus right now? Do you follow Him because your parents are making you kids and youth? Adults, are you following Jesus because your parents made you and you feel guilty for leaving Him? Do you follow Jesus because you think everybody expects you to be here and you expect everybody to make you? Or are you following Jesus because you just want to be a good person? Following Jesus because you just want your morality to be fixed? Are you following Jesus because you want to be a good parent? Those are all the wrong reasons. Those are the benefactors of following Christ. The Holy Spirit that lives in you is the one who makes you a better dad and a better mom and a better wife and a better husband and a better grandfather and a better child and a better worker and a better neighbor. He does all those things for you. But if that's your reason, your motive is wrong. And if you have all those other reasons, when it's not good for you, you will leave. And you'll betray Him. Or do you follow Him because you're like Mary? Because you see that He's valuable and that He's good and that you realize that you're worthless without Him. Do you follow Him because you realize I'm sinful and there's no way I could be a good father. There's no way I could be a good husband. There's no way that I could make it in the kingdom on my own. Man, I'm following Christ because I know without Him, I am nothing. He is my hope. He is my purpose. He is my reason for living. And if you're not following Him for those reasons, if you're not following Him because you realize He's a Savior and He's a King, and without Him, you're destined for hell and destined for wrath. And if you're just trying to be good, you're doing it for the wrong things and you'll fall away. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith, is what Paul says. Are you this morning like the chief priests and the scribes and you've rejected Him, not outwardly? Maybe you've been indifferent, but you've not fully embraced Him. Or are you like Judas? You're just going to tag along as long as it's good for you and you get something from it. People use Jesus all the time. You can add Him to your life and you can tag it on. Oh, listen, I hear it all the time in our compassion ministry. Somebody comes for a need. Tell me about your spiritual life. Oh, Pastor, man, I love Jesus and I gave my life to Him and He's good and He's everything. That's called using Him to get something. Or are you like Mary? What is your alabaster jar this morning? What is it that you need to lay down and surrender it all to the King of Kings? This morning, you are in one of these groups. There is no other category. There is no in between. And when we stand before the Lord, either we have rejected Him, we've worshipped Him, we just were religious and we've denied Him. I pray that you will worship Him and you will lay it all down for Him. Let's pray. Father, You are good. And Lord, You make it very clear that what Mary did is to be proclaimed throughout the whole world because she gave it all. Lord, I am thankful that through Your Son Jesus, that You call us to Yourself, and that through You, that we are able to lay it all down. Father, I pray and ask this morning that if there are any in this room who have had a wake-up call this morning, that they have realized that they really are not in the worship group. That they are in the group that has rejected you. Maybe not outwardly, but maybe that they have denied who you are. Maybe they have been indifferent towards you and have not embraced you. Or maybe they're loving the things of this world more than they are of you. Lord, the very things that we can love may be the very things that we need to lay down and surrender so that we can be a follower of you. Lord, I don't know the hearts of man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, but you do. You were pleased with Mary's surrender. And Lord, all across this room, we have different things that we can bring. But yet what you want is ourselves, to lay ourselves down. And so God, I pray that if there are any in this room who have never fully laid their lives down, and that today they want to put a stake in their commitment and say, from this point forward, I follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, I pray that you would call them to salvation right now. That they would repent of sins, believe in who you are, and commit their lives to this point forward. Father, if there are those in this room that you are just an attachment to their life, and it's just convenient for them right now just to have you there, God, show them that you don't want to just be beside them, you want to be in them, and you want to be their life. Father, I pray that if there are other issues upon people's hearts this morning, as this word has been proclaimed and your Spirit has spoken to hearts, Lord, I pray that you would meet them right where they are, and that we would give you praise and we would surrender all things to you. God, be pleased with this commitment time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you respond. We all have to respond this morning. And if you are in that worship group, then give Him praise this morning. Give Him thanks, but you respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.